Right in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The letters in the New Testament that were written to local churches and individuals, many of them, we realize, were needed to deal with errors or heresies. You know, Satan is always busy. He's always busy trying to sow discord among the brethren. And not only that, he's always busy trying to sow errors and untruths and heresies among the people of God. Untruths which undermine the gospel of the grace of God. And we know that he especially attacks the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most often that is his focus. He attacks the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every generation of Christians must watch. Our Lord told us to watch. We must watch lest the gospel of the grace of God be lost. We must be faithful to commend the truth to the generation that follows us. I like to think of this as men or women, running in a relay race. They've got to make sure they pass that baton on to the one who follows them. And it's very important. Running fast is important, but passing that baton on to the next runner is equally important, because if you mess up in that exchange, that can cost you the race. And those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the gospel of the grace of God, we recognize there's many imitations of the gospel. The Apostle Paul dealt with that. But we see that many of these letters were written because early on, I mean within the first 100 years after the death of Christ, these errors, these untruths were being sown among the people of God. I mentioned in the message last Wednesday night of two Christian martyrs, Bishop Hugh Latimer and Bishop Nicholas Ridley. They were burned together October the 16th, 1555. They were burned at the stake together in England. I wrongly said that Ridley was the one who had shared the gospel with Latimer. It was a man by the name of Thomas Bilney. I went back and checked that. Thomas Bilney had been burned at the stake several years, 20 years before Latimer and Ridley. But the reason I mention this to us tonight, when they came to the stake, Hugh Latimer said something like this. I can't quote it exactly. I'm sure most of you have seen this quote. But he said to his fellow sufferer, "Take courage. This day we will light a candle in England that shall never be put out." Well, you know the situation in England today. And in many of those countries where the Reformation had such a hold at one time, have turned into places, for the most part, where the gospel is very, very seldom preached. Very seldom is the gospel heard. And I think we are living in days where we see the same thing that's happening here in our country, that fewer and fewer, because you look at so-called Christianity today, the large congregations, I mean, where they have the thousands, they're nothing more than entertainment centers. That's all you can call them. The gospel has long been neglected, if they ever had the gospel. And there's just so many things that I see that show me that this is so important that you and I, those of us to whom he has revealed this truth, this gospel, and don't believe you can hear the gospel of the grace of God in every church, in every Baptist church, because that's just a big lie. You'll hear something called the gospel, no doubt about that, but the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jude, the Apostle Jude, in his little letter, small letter, at the end of the New Testament as it's placed in our Bibles, he felt it necessary in that day to give this exhortation: earnestly, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all, if you please, once delivered to the saints. The faith is not something that is evolving, that is being added to, and people are learning more about it. No, the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the same. It's been the same. It has been revealed more and more through the Old Testament into the New Testament until the coming of Jesus Christ. God hath spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And that's the fullest revelation that God will ever give this world. Yeah. You notice in that verse where I stopped reading there in verse 12, Paul asks the question of these believers here in Corinth, how, say some among you, there were some among them, obviously, how, say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead. In this part of this letter, the Apostle Paul is doing what Jude exhorted us to do. He is earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, there were a number of different eras, untruths about the resurrection. One untruth was, no doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did not rise from the dead. That was one era. A second was somewhat like that, and that is, he did not rise bodily. Yes, he rose, but only in a spirit, as a spirit. His body was placed in the tomb. His body was not glorified and brought out of that tomb. That was an era. And then there was this other error. If you turn to 2 Timothy with me just a moment, keep your places here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, the apostle names two persons. In verse 17, he said, "And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some." Now it is believed that this error concerning the resurrection had nothing to do with the body, but that what they said, the resurrection is past already, that regeneration, that which Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," that is the resurrection, that every child of God here tonight, that you have been raised. Well, it is true that regeneration is like the resurrection, because those who are regenerated were dead in trespasses and sins, and then given life. And so in the resurrection, the body that has been sown in dishonor will be raised in honor. So it is like that. But they were teaching that the resurrection is past already. In other words, what we call a spiritual death, a spiritual resurrection. But notice what he said, if they overthrew the faith of some. Now let's turn back with me, if you will, to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what I'm saying is this, that these New Testament letters, many of them were written because there were problems, there were errors, there was untruths that were being taught in local churches, and to deal with those issues. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins." I want us to think for just a few minutes tonight about that last statement the apostle made. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. We could say this about a couple of things. And so before we look at this verse, what this verse says, I want us to look at this in two other areas. First, if Christ be not the Son of God, our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. Let me say that again. If Christ be not the Son of God, then our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. Now let me be clear as to what I mean when I say that Christ is the Son of God. If you will, look with me in Colossians chapter 1. And this letter of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul because of another error that was being taught in this church. It had nothing to do with the resurrection. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says this about Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Apostle Paul is declaring that God's purpose is that the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in all things. All things. That he might have the preeminence. And he gives basically three reasons in this passage why God has purposed and determined that Christ have the preeminence in all things. First, he must have the preeminence in all things because of his person. If you look in verse 15, he tells us that Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we are told he is the express image of God. Many years ago, I read this example, and it is one that has stuck with me. But remember, the kings used to use a ring to seal a letter or a document, and wax would be put on that, and they would put their ring down into the wax, and the image in that wax was exactly the image on their ring. It left, and that's what Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God. To see him is to see God. That's what he said, isn't it? He told, was it Philip, wasn't it? Or I believe, have I been so long time with you? And have you not seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the express image of the Father. God has determined that he have preeminence in all things because of his person, because of who he is. And secondly, he must have the preeminence in all things because by him and for him is all creation. Notice that in verses 16 and 17 here in Colossians 1. By him and for him is all creation. For by him were all things created. Now, when we read that, we recognize that if all things were created by him, then he wasn't created. He is the uncreated Son of the eternal God, the only begotten of the Father. And so we say, if Christ be not the Son of God, our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. And I would say with Paul, we are found false witnesses because I have testified unto you that Christ is that's not so, then I'm a false prophet. I'm a false witness. But I know from the Word of God it is so, that by him, all things created, they are by him that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You see what Paul is doing? He's trying to close the door where no one can imagine any place, anyone that he did not create. There is no place, there's no being, spiritual or material, that Christ, the Son of God, did not create. He created all things. All things were created by him. And then notice, all things were created for him. Why did God create this world? He created it for himself. He created it for his glory. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what lost men will not accept. They will not accept this. Somehow their idea is that all of this was created for man. For men. Oh no. All men and all creation, all was created by Christ and for Christ. Now, we either believe that or we might as well throw this Bible out the window. I believe it. Thank God I believe it. Because of who he is. He's going to have the preeminence in all things. Notice in verse 17, and he is before all things. You see, even in that early time, there were those who were trying to say, yes, he is a son of God. No question. He is a son of God, and he is the highest son of God, but not God. Not God. God created him, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one, all the way down. He's the highest creation. No, no. He is the God of creation. All things were made by him. And notice he says, and by him all things consist. This word consist tells us that he holds all things together. Christ does. He holds all things together. He must have the preeminence in all things. And third, he must have the preeminence in all things. Now notice this, verse 18. Because he is the head of the body. That's what it says, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. This body, we recognize, is a mystical body. When Paul argued back in 1 Corinthians 15, that if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Why? Because there is a union between Christ, who is the head of his body, which is the church. Some refer this to a new humanity. As the old humanity, Adam was the head of that old humanity that was created to inhabit this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of a new humanity, that is his body, the church, which shall inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. If Christ be not the Son of God, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. And our Lord told some of those in his day, when he was here in the flesh, Ivan, you quoted this back in the prayer meeting earlier, John 8:24. If you believe not that I am, now in the translation they've added the word he, I believe, in italics, but we know that's added. If you believe not that I am that I am. Just as he revealed himself to Moses, that's my name, I am. If you don't believe that, our Lord said, you will die in your sins. If Christ be not the Son of God, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. And then we could use the same argument here. If Christ did not successfully satisfy God's justice, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. God's justice must be satisfied for one to be received into the presence of Almighty God. Now, there's a twofold aspect to Christ successfully satisfying God's justice on the behalf of all of those who believe in him, all of those he represented, all of those who were given unto him in that covenant of grace. One aspect concerns the penalty of our sins. Our sins merit death, and justice is going to be satisfied. He satisfied the justice of God in paying the penalty of our sin debt. God's justice can require no more. I was thinking about his petition in John 17 in his prayer when he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, if you look at that from Christ's viewpoint, he was pleading for justice. I will. I've paid the price. I've fulfilled the covenant engagements. Now, give me my reward. I will that they be with me. But those for whom he's asking to be with him, it's not a matter of justice. It's all a matter of grace. It's all a matter of grace that one day we will be there with them. You know, this matter of him satisfying justice and paying the penalty of sin, of our sin debt rather to God, was pictured all through the Old Testament, wasn't it? But I think of that picture, that type, on the Day of Atonement that was given to the nation of Israel and the law. Sometimes people say, well, why was the law given? I tell you why the law was given. It was to show man that he could not save himself, and it was at the same time to picture the one who would come and save sinners. That's why the law was given. It never was given to give life, that men by their obedience could give life, could earn life, eternal life. That would be an impossibility because we cannot keep that law. But that type, that there's so many types all through the Old Testament. But on that Day of Atonement, when Aaron, the high priest, he took the blood and he went in and sprinkled that, the blood of one goat, sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. But that wasn't the end. That was part of his work that day. But that wasn't the end. He came out, and you remember he laid his hands upon the live goat. He laid his hands upon the live goat, and he confessed the sins of the nation of Israel. And what he was doing there, he was showing that there is an identification between the two. That is, between the nation of Israel and the sacrifice, the substitute. It showed a transference, not only an identification, but a transference. The sins of the nation of Israel were transferred typically, you realize that, typically upon the head of the goat that would be taken away into an uninhabited land. The Lord Jesus Christ, he identified with us. Just as in that ceremony, there was an identification between the guilty and the animal. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he identified with us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And the sins of his people were transferred, just as that was pictured, the sins of his people were transferred or imputed unto him. And they were so imputed unto him that he refers to them as mine. My iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. That's what he says in one of the Psalms. Legally, they became his, and he became responsible. And thank God, he paid. He paid. He was numbered with the transgressors. And his resurrection testifies to the fact that the debt is paid, that God's justice could require no more. But the second aspect, if Christ did not successfully satisfy God's justice, our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. If he did not pay our sin debt, our faith is vain, we're still in our sin. But secondly, he rendered to God's justice his perfect obedience. His perfect obedience to establish righteousness for all of those whom he represented. One writer said this, and I quote, "It's not enough for a man to be pardoned." Pardoned is wonderful, no doubt about it. The man's in prison up here in Huntsville and the governor grants him a pardon. I know he's happy. That's great. But that just puts him out on the street. If the Lord only pardoned us, this is what the man is saying, it's not enough for a man to be pardoned. Yes, he's then innocent, washed from his sin, put back again like Adam in Eden. No, must be more than that. He must have a righteousness or God cannot and will not accept him. He must have a perfect obedience to be rewarded. And that perfect obedience is found only in that perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's holy law. And just as our sins were transferred, were imputed to him, so his righteousness is transferred, imputed to us. And God pronounces us just. Just. Now, let's for just a minute consider this last text here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. But Christ is raised. That's what the apostle had just stated, isn't it? And he brought forth all of these testimonies. Cephas, he appeared unto Peter. He appeared unto the apostles. He appeared unto 500 brethren. And Paul said, you know, some of them have gone on. They've fallen asleep. But many of them are alive to this day. You can question them. You can speak with them. He appeared unto James and then to all the apostles, and he said, last of all, he appeared unto me. That day on the road to Damascus, that light that blinded Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was that? That's what he asked, wasn't it? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He appeared unto me. And because Christ is risen, our faith is not vain. We believe in a living, risen Savior. And our sins are gone. They're gone. And if you look down to verse 51, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's a mystery, isn't it? It's not a mystery that's not revealed. Not that kind of a mystery. It is a mystery that unless God had revealed it, man would have never known. That's the kind of mystery it is. We shall not all sleep. Yes, but all these generations from Adam all the way up to now, everyone has slept. Everyone has died. Every child of God has slept. Yes, but one day we shall not all sleep. There's going to be believers. Our Lord asked that question, didn't he? Should he find faith on the earth? Well, yes, he will. There will be faith here. There will be his children here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, death, that awful enemy. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? Where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfied God's law. He paid our sin debt. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you ever feel like your labor may be in vain? If it's in the Lord, it isn't. It will not be in vain. I pray that the Lord would bless this word to each of us here today.